I actually helped with the startup of Westbury way back when we were meeting in the space and even here. So it's always good for me to be home. Feels nice, you know, to be with people I've worked with and just share life with. So today we are going to talk about good news for the poor. And this is really Jesus' teachings. It's a brand new series we're starting. It's his teachings on how is it that we can best serve and love the poor? How do we respond to poverty? And specifically today we're going to talk about this idea of feeding Jesus, which sounds a little bit strange, right? How is it that we feed Jesus? We're going to look at some practical ways in which we can be a blessing to others and also ways in which we can be blessed. Now, Jesus does something really interesting. He uses the metaphor of sheep and goats to kind of teach the difference between the blessed and cursed, believe it or not. As you can tell from this picture, right, there it's not always easy to tell the difference between sheep and goats. Actually, Middle Eastern sheep and goats look a lot more like one another than what we are used to in the U.S. And you see, the thing is, I know something about sheep and goats. Also, I know something about being poor. I grew up on a farm in Indiana. We had sheep and goats. I was raised mostly by my grandparents, and we were a household of 10. I have four brothers, and three sisters. And we survived on $900 per month. This was my grandparents' retirement and Social Security. It's not a lot of money, right? Thank God they had paid for their property, and so there was a lot of land to run around on and grow things on, but I grew up pretty poor. And the truth of the matter is, if it hadn't been for the Methodist church that was not far from where I grew up, we may not have had a very good Christmas very often. They used to bring us things for Christmas. So I have a lot of fond memories of growing up on the farm. We used to have sheep and goats. I actually even had a pet goat named Billy. I know, very original, right? Don't judge. Bill was, he was stubborn. I mean, a lot goats just tend to be stubborn. He wouldn't listen to anything. You know, I used to like to push on his head when I was little, and if you push on a goat's head, they push back, and sometimes they'll rear up and kind of cock their head sideways and come down on you like this. So it was a lot of fun, and I tried everything with this goat. I tried to hitch him to our little red wagon to get him to pull the wagon. He wouldn't do it. He just would stand there and just chew. He wouldn't do anything at all. Actually, this goat, take a look here. Meet Bill. Bill, he'd just sit there and chew. He wouldn't do anything. Bill looked a lot like this goat. Really, the truth is, he was dumb as a box of rocks. He wasn't good for anything, really, but for eating. And goats will eat just about anything, if you don't know. I mean, you can feed them anything. There used to be a cartoon where, I don't know if some of you remember this, they used to tie a goat down to a train track. You'd see, anybody remember that cartoon? And then a few scenes later, you see him eating the rail, just like a long strand of spaghetti. They eat anything and everything. In fact, Google hired goats, believe it or not, to keep their campus clean. So if you go to Mountain View, California, they do the lawn mowing. So goats will eat anything, but that's about all they're good for. And I actually one time with Bill, you know, part of my chores was to make sure that, you know, the animals got fed and watered. And what you would do sometimes is you'd stake the goat down, you have a chain on him, you'd tie him to a stake, and you'd move it around, and he would mow the area. I used to put him out in the orchard. One day I got kind of lazy. It was time to move Bill, the stake. And so I was like, I don't want to pull the stake out of the ground. Let me just tie him to the apple tree. That's what I thought. Oh, I'll just tie Bill to the apple tree. So I chained him to the apple tree, and plus he got a little shade. I mean, Bill was dumb, but we loved Bill. He was good. But the next thing I know, I came out the following day, and he had eaten all the bark off the apple tree all the way around. Now, if you don't know much about trees, you can strip some bark off of a tree, but if you do it all the way around the circumference of the tree dies, because the xylem and the phloem tissue are really close to where the bark is. So Bill killed the apple tree, and my grandparents were none too happy about that. So sometimes goats can be a blessing, they'll clean things up, but sometimes they can be a curse. And Jesus connects goats with the curse in Matthew 25, when he talks about the final judgment when he comes to actually judge the nations. So goats serve as a metaphor for people that maybe pretend to be Christians, or maybe they're not even, don't even pretend. And sheep serve as a metaphor for genuine Christians. So he uses sheep and goats as a metaphor this way. And sheep, the difference between sheep and goats is sheep will produce fruit. Now, what do I mean by that? We'll talk about it just a little bit later. And goats produce no fruit. So this is the criterion by which Jesus, when he comes back, he's going to judge the world. Based on, are you producing fruit? No, let's take a look at our passage. It's Matthew 25, verses 1 through, or rather 31 through 46. So let's read it together. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will he will put the sheep on his right, and the goats on his left. And then it says, verse 34, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. Verse 35, for I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. And then it says, the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? And the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you do to one of the least of these brothers and sisters, you do it to me. You do it for me. Verse 41, then he will say to those to on his left, he says, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. They also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? He will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you give me grace. Lord, give us grace, your favor here today. Lord, to help us to understand what it means to be connected with you, to understand what it means to be abiding in you, living in you, so that we produce fruit, God. I pray, Father, that you would motivate us, stir our hearts, God, soften our hearts, God, so that we could see the poor the way you see the poor, the destitute the way you see the destitute. Lord, cause us to love the way you love. Help us to do this, we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, so notice the context. Jesus is sitting on a throne. Look at verse 31 again. It says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. And then it says, he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from goats. So Jesus is sitting on a throne as a king, and he's judging the nations. It's talking about the end of the age. And notice how he judges. He separates. I was joking with a friend that I said, I ought to make out cards of goats and sheep and hand them out randomly as people come in and have one group sit on one side and on the another group on the other. But I thought that if you ended up being a goat, you wouldn't be very happy. So I was like, let me not do that. But notice that the sheep are blessed and they're on his right side. Now, the right side is the place of honor. The goats are the left side, and this is not the place of honor. Truth is, both sheep and goats were valuable to people back then, very valuable, but sheep were considered more valuable than goats because of the wool. And at nighttime and from a distance, sheep and goats looked a lot alike. In fact, Middle Eastern ones, even during the day, look a lot alike. But a shepherd would separate them at night because sheep can handle the cold. Goats are much more hardy, to tell you the truth, except when it comes to cold. So at nighttime, sheep like to be outside, but goats need to be put inside. So a shepherd would separate them like that. Sheep mostly produced white wool, which was really valued, and goats sometimes had black hair. Sometimes that was associated with a bad omen. So Jesus is seizing on this. Now, he doesn't hate sheep or goats, literally, but there's a metaphor, and it's describing something. So King Jesus is speaking. Look at verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed," notice that, "and take your inheritance." See, King Jesus is speaking to the people he's judging, and he has the right to do this. Why does Jesus have the right to judge us? Well, he lived and died sinlessly. He knows what it's like to be tempted the way we are. He knows what it's like to go through it. So he's earned the right to judge. And by the way, he knows everything about you. We aren't in a position to judge other people because I don't know all the antecedent events that led up to where you are now. How could I know that? But God knows that. So he's a perfect judge. And you see, he has the ability to distinguish between the genuine and the counterfeit. So God's kingdom is a prepared place for a prepared people. Notice this, it's prepared. He's prepared this from the foundation of the world for his people. And the truth is, it makes you ask the question, are you prepared? Are you prepared? You see, Ephesians 1:5 says, God has predestined us through Jesus Christ for adoption as his own, according to the intent of his will. The people, you see, those on the right, the place of honor, they receive an inheritance. Do you get that? But guess what? Only family members receive an inheritance. You've got to be getting the will, you have to be in the family. And which raises the question, are you part of God's family? And how can we tell if we really are a part of God's family? Well, fortunately, the scripture gives an answer. Look at verse 35. This is fruit and family. For I was hungry, you gave me. Thirsty, you gave me. Stranger, you invited me. Needed clothes, you clothed me. You looked after me. When I was in prison, you came to visit me. Do you see the connection? People are doing this. The primary way that we know that we are God's children is that we will produce fruit. Now, what is fruit? I'm talking about fruit again. Like this apple. It says, fruit is the natural outgrowth of a genuine connection with Jesus. Did you know that? It just happens. Fruit is love in action. It is feeding, it's sharing, it's providing, it's inviting, it's visiting, it's caring for others, particularly the poor and the marginalized. That's what the fruit is. Fruit, really, in short, is your character. It's who you are. Did you know that? Your fruit is who you are. I mean, if I want to know what kind of a tree a certain thing is, what do? I pick the fruit. It'll tell me. And you see, the Bible says in Galatians 5:22, it says, the fruit of the Spirit is love. And you could almost put a colon there, and it says joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, and temperance. All those are just aspects of love. The fruit of the Spirit, the way that we know that we're Christians, that have God's Spirit in it, is love. It will produce the fruit of love. And it's love is multifaceted like a diamond. You've got joy and peace and long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, and temperance. Do those things characterize your life? Your fruit is who you are. It is your character. An easy way to distinguish sheep and goats, though, is sheep will say, baa, and goats will say, nah. They say no to acts of love. They always say, nah. And you don't want to be the ones that do that. From a distance, you see, and in a group, sheep and goats can look a lot alike. Look at these Middle Eastern ones. I mean, they're very hard. But you can tell them apart by what they do. That is their fruit. The great shepherd, that is King Jesus, can distinguish between the two, and he will separate it. And on what basis? Well, he separates them based on fruit. There's this other parable in the Bible, in Matthew chapter 13, where you have the parable of the wheat and the weeds. And you know what it says? It says the devil comes along, and he plants weeds in with the wheat, sometimes called wheat and tares, right? And what this means is that you can't, he plants them in there and you can't tell the difference. Like in any given audience or group of people, there's wheat and there are weeds. And we can't tell the difference. We're not in a position to judge. But you know how you can tell them apart? When they come to fruition, when the grains appear, you can tell them by the fruit. And ultimately, it's Jesus alone who judges in this way. We're not in that capacity. So the only way you can tell what kind of plant that you're dealing with, well, is you pick it and you eat it. The way that you can tell the difference between a peach tree and an apple tree, pick it and take a bite. So Matthew 7 actually lays this out for us. Matthew 7, verses 15 through 17, it says this: "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. But by their fruit you will recognize them." Notice that. By their fruit you will recognize. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. Sometimes people look like sheep on the outside. You ever met anybody like that? They're very religious. Yeah, I know you don't know anybody like that, right? But they act religious, but they're not producing the fruit of love. They have a form of godliness, the appearance on the outside, but they deny God's power because they're not producing the fruit of love. So how do you recognize an apple tree from a peach tree? Well, you pick it. Look at verse 18. "A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Ouch. "Thus, by their fruit you will recognize." How do you recognize them? By their fruit, right? So God inspects fruit. Verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Who entered the kingdom of heaven? Who entered God's kingdom? Well, those who do God's will, those who take action, those who are producing the fruit of love. See, Jesus is being very careful here to distinguish between genuine Christians and not. You see, you can't just cite your resume of gifts. That's not going to cut it. Look at verse 22. "Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' Then I will plainly tell them, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" Do you see what's happening here? You have some people that are going to stand before God and say, "Didn't I do all these things that entail gifts?" And Jesus is going to say, "Well, actually, I'm not impressed by your resume. I know you by your fruit, and the truth is, I never knew you." Well, what does it mean to know Jesus? Now, this Greek word here, because it's kind of in a Hebraic context, it means a lot more than just knowledge. It means intimate knowledge, intimate acquaintance. You know how Adam knew his wife, this intimate relationship, and it bears fruit. If a man knows his wife intimately, what does it bear? Fruit, right? It produces something. Gifts are simply something that we're handed. It's like the difference between a Christmas tree and an apple tree. One takes time to develop fruit. The other one, just you hang baubles on. You can't tell anything about it, right? Gifts are simply something you've been given. They don't prove who you are. Louis Farrakhan, for example, is a great speaker of the Nation of Islam. I don't know if you know this guy. Great speaker, but that doesn't make him a preacher. Billy Graham was asked one time, "What do you think of Louis Farrakhan?" He says, "He's an excellent orator." He didn't call him a preacher. He was very diplomatic, Billy Graham. But the truth is, he had a gift. And you can use it for God, or you can use it against God. You can use it for the kingdom or against the kingdom. But the truth is, you're judged by your fruit. So you can only bear fruit if you are intimately connected with Jesus. Now, we have to be connected with him. You must know Jesus intimately, living in him and him living in you. Take a look at John 15, verses 5 through 6. It says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned." There's a kind of a theme coming on here, right? If we remain connected with the vine, we'll bear much fruit. Jesus is the vine. I am the branch. If I'm connected with him, I'll bear fruit. But if I'm not, the only thing that this dead wood is good for is firewood. Really. Have you ever cut a branch off of a tree? What happens to it? It withers and dies. Now, Billy, my goat, killed that apple tree. It never bore fruit after that. In fact, it started drying up. It withered and died, and it really wasn't good for anything at that point. And don't get this confused, by the way. This isn't about works. This isn't salvation by works that's going on here. I mean, the way that you can tell it is, look at our original passage, verse 37. It says this: "Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? No, and notice it's just talking about the righteous here. The righteous sheep are surprised. Do you get that? It's kind of weird, right? Righteous sheep are surprised. Why are they surprised? They didn't know that they were doing this for Jesus, right? They weren't trying to work their way into heaven. It was the organic outgrowth of being connected with him. They're surprised. But Jesus tells them, he gives them a kind of a startling answer. He says, well, King Jesus will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you do for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. That's startling to them. How we treat the least and the poor and the marginalized is how we treat Jesus. You show me how you treat the poor, and I'll show you how you treat Jesus. It's just how it is. Your compassion and your love for the fringe of society will be directly proportional to your love and compassion for Jesus. The other day I was at Costco, and it was like a madhouse there, surprisingly. I come out of the park, go to the parking space that I had parked in, and there was a lady. I kind of pass her a bit, and I can tell she looks at me. She's well-dressed and everything, and I just kind of smile. And as I'm pushing past, she says something to me. She asks if I had any money because she apparently her house had burned down. You know, this is one of those things you're like, is this really true? She looked well-dressed. But actually, I felt like this is true. She was staying at a hotel. She'd gone to social services. She didn't have anything, and she asked if I had any money. And here's the truth. I typically don't carry cash, but this day I did. And I just felt like God said, just reach into your pocket and pull out what you have and give it to her. I didn't look at it, didn't count it, just gave it to her. And said, God bless you, and walked on. Now, why was I trying to earn my way into heaven? No, it's a natural outgrowth of being connected with Jesus. We love, we meet needs, right? That's what we do. We have so many opportunities here at Shelter Rock Church to be involved. And as the holidays approaching, you almost smell the turkey, right? You know, we are so blessed. I mean, we overeat. We're so blessed. We've got first world problems, but we've got so many things you can get involved with. We've got missions and mentorship and we've even got a food pantry, and it's a wonderful way to get involved with the poor. You may be wanting to teach your kids. This is a time of the year to teach your kids about giving and sharing, loving. Seize the opportunity. Let me tell you a story about Rich Drago. Does anybody know Rich? Rich is a friend of mine. He'd been going to Shelter Rock for about 20 years. If you see in this picture here, he's the one with the little circle around his head. It's not a halo, though. You can tell him I said that. Nah, he's a great guy. So, Rich, he'd been going to church for about 20 years, but the truth is, he was more like a goat than a sheep. You see, you can go to church. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than standing in a garage makes you a car. Right? So Rich had been going for about 20 years, but something happened to him about 3 years ago that changed his life. And so he was asked to tell us a little bit about it. I want to just read this short letter for you. It says, for most of my life, this is Rich speaking, I led a life that was really about me. I had accomplished a lot in my work life. I had a wonderful wife and 4 great kids. I believed in God, and he was distant from my everyday life, but he was distant from it. Caring for others who are less fortunate than me was never on my heart. I attended church weekly, sang in choir, and attended small group meetings, but my involvement with Jesus was only when I needed something or if I wanted him to do something for me. About 3.5 years ago, I went through some very difficult times that caused me to really depend on Jesus and surrender my life to him. One Tuesday night at the prayer meeting, I came forward for prayer and committed my life to Jesus. I then got baptized, and almost immediately my eyes were opened. Suddenly, before people I saw, or people I never saw, the homeless in New York City, and people in my own community in need were on my heart. I started to offer help with food, clothing, and just talking to the homeless that I had ignored for decades in New York City. I could no longer just walk on by, and I had to stop and ask if they were hungry. One man who I had passed by for years at the station closest to work actually became someone I got to know, feed, and care for. We were able to cultivate a relationship, and even though Bill, he's got a friend named Bill too, had many mental and emotional issues, we became friends, and he trusted me. I started volunteering at the food pantry. That's the picture you see up here on Tuesday. Serving people in need in my own community has blessed my life beyond words. I thank the Lord for opening my once blind eyes and helping me see that it is not all about me. Do you know that Christianity isn't all about you? If you want to get involved in something like that, we've got so many things here. But with all these opportunities, with the mission trips and mentoring, we do things even outside the country. We're actually, right now, for this Thanksgiving, we're going to be building an orphanage, kind of a home for eight kids and a parent. Does anyone know that Steve Leondis and his daughter, Devin? These are members of our Shelter Rock family. They have started a ministry. They did some work in Ghana. Now they're opening something up in Zambia. So this year, today's offering is going to go to support it. Or if you mark it Thanksgiving offering, let's take a look at what they're doing. They're building something in Zambia. Take a look.
As of right now, we have acquired a piece of land and we are going over with different builders on what we see for this project. So we have a blueprint of the project and we're so excited. There'll be children's homes, there'll be a baby's home to rescue infants, there'll be a clinic that's open to the community, acres of farms, we'll have a church, a school that will be opened, and there'll just be so much going on at the village. It's just going to be so amazing to see how it's just going to serve not only our children, but the community as a whole. The orphan rate is just so far-reaching and the need is so great, and we are just so honored and excited to just partner with other ministries and to plant the PNN flag in Zambia and just even change more lives than we are in Ghana and just rescue more children and bring them into a place where they'll be loved and they'll be raised in families.
So this is called Project Numensa, PNN, and they bought the land, they're working on the buildings. It's actually going to cost $35,000 to build this place. That's very cheap, actually. Could you imagine doing that in New York? It's not going to happen. This is for 8 children to house a house parent. So if you want to give, and I think this is great soil to sow seed into, because this is something where we step outside of ourselves to help some people, and they're doing great work. The thing is that, you know, if we get several people, you know, we've got people in here that can give $1,000, you know, in our church, $35,000 is nothing. I would ask you to pray about it. If you want to give to this, when you give today, or if you go online to give, or however you choose to give, if you mark it Thanksgiving offering, it will go to this project. That's what we're trying to raise $35,000 for it. Now, this is above and beyond your normal offering, but if God has placed that on your heart and you want to plant seed in this to bear some fruit, I would encourage you to do that. Now, what about those goats? We talked about the sheep. The sheep are blessed. They're on the right-hand side. They're the ones that care for Jesus. Well, the goats weren't like that. In contrast to the blessed, righteous sheep on the right, the cursed goats, remember, what did they say? Nah. I won't do that. I won't help the desperate or the destitute. It's always a nah. Notice Jesus' response. The goats never intimately know him, right? He says, verse 41, "Then he will say to those on the left, 'Depart from me, you who are cursed, into eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels.'" By the way, hell was never prepared for people. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. We're not supposed to be there. "For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink." Notice Jesus' response. These goats never intimately knew him. They produced no fruit. They left nothing to other people. You see, just like heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people, hell is a prepared place for an unprepared people. It was meant for the devil and his angels. So, you see, goats, they produce no fruit. Also, they're also surprised by Jesus' judgment. Did you see that? They're like, when did we not do this? Well, it's not by works. They didn't organically produce this fruit. It wasn't a natural outgrowth, and Jesus' reply is going to be the same. Well, he will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you do not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Notice the contrast between eternal life and eternal punishment. Notice that they're judged by the same criterion as the righteous. It's their fruit. They just didn't produce anything. This is sobering. And it shouldn't be praise or fear, by the way, that ultimately motivates us to serve. Do you know that? Now, that can be motivating, but it should be love. Love is what should motivate us to do the right thing. Look at William Barclay, who was a biblical scholar and theologian. He was talking about the attitude of the goats here, and he says, the attitude of those who had failed was, if we had known it was you, we would gladly have helped, but we thought it was only some common man who wasn't really worth helping. You ever meet anybody like that? It is still true that there are those who will help if they are given praise and thanks and publicity. But to help like that, is to pander to self-esteem. Such help is not generosity. It is disguised selfishness. The help that which wins the approval of God really is that which is given for nothing, just but for the sake of helping. Right? Amen? Okay, so what can we do? Helping the poor producing fruit is the organic outgrowth of being intimately connected with Jesus. We said that. If Jesus were to pick fruit from your tree, the tree of your life, what would it be if he was inspecting your tree? So what can we do? This is kind of sobering. Well, let me give you three things that you can do. Number one, remain in the vine. Stay connected with Jesus intimately. This is really important. Have that relationship with him. Pray. Cultivate an ongoing relationship with Jesus. And if you don't know him, I've got good news. You can come to know him and know him intimately. The other thing is look for needs. Have your eyes open. There are needs all around you. We walk by them in Costco, the train station, our own family members. Look for needs. Don't be blind. The world is full of it. All we have to do is open our eyes. We become kind of numb, don't we? Desensitized to the plight of others. And then say yes. Don't be like a goat that says, nah. Say yes. Be a sheep, right? Have an attitude of gratitude. God has been good to you and me. He has. He saved me. I grew up very poor. I'm not where I used to be. I'm not rich by a long stretch of the imagination, but I'm not where I used to be. God has been faithful. And out of that attitude of gratitude, I want to give. I want to help others. Now, well, maybe you're here tonight or today, and it's night to me because I was up all night. And you feel like, well, I'm not very connected with the vine, or I feel very dry. I want to tell you a story about, and I'm closing with this. That same tree that Billy ate, that apple tree, as a kid, I used to like to climb up in trees and hang upside down from the limbs. Had a bad habit of doing that, but I had no fear of heights at all. I had no sense of my own mortality. I climbed up into a tree. It's not unlike this tree. If you look at these two trees, there's one that is, these are both apple trees, one dry and destitute. The other one is filled with fruit. I climbed up in a tree one day, and the same one that he killed, and I was hanging upside down from the limb, and the limb gave way. It was a bigger tree than that one. And I came straight down on my back. And it knocked the wind out of me. I mean, really knocked it. It felt like my lungs had collapsed. And I couldn't get my breath to save my life. Couldn't help myself. My younger brother, Sean, was there. And I was motioning to him because, you see, the thing is you can't generate sound if you don't have air in your lungs. And I was trying to get him. I knew that I had to get air into my lungs. And so I'm pointing at my mouth, but he's younger than me. And I'm like, I'm trying to tell him, blow in my mouth. I need a breath. See, it's interesting, this Greek word, same thing with Hebrew. The Greek word for spirit means breath or wind, pneuma. Same thing in Hebrew, ruach. It can mean breath, wind, or spirit. And you might be here today and you feel like, my lungs are collapsed. I need God to breathe into me again, to fill my life with his spirit. I was desperate, and my brother figured out the charades, and he blew into my mouth, and just enough air to my lungs expanded. I mean, my face had to be blue at that point. And you see, the thing is that branch that broke off, it died and withered. I fell with it. And maybe you're disconnected too. Maybe you feel like you're disconnected from the vine or the tree and you're withering. And you need God to come into your life, to breathe into the lungs of your life and expand them. Fill you with his breath and his spirit. If that's you today, maybe you feel like, I want to give, but I just don't understand. I want to produce fruit, but I don't know how to do it. Breathe him in. Let him help you. God is here today, and he's able to do that. If you're not intimately connected with him so you can produce fruit, I have good news. He's here. All you have to do is motion. You need help. You can't help yourself. You can't rescue yourself. You need someone to breathe into your life. God's Spirit is here, and he can do that. So we can produce fruit. All we have to do is ask. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for saving my life so many times. I thank you that when I was disconnected, when I was a goat, when I was a withering branch, somehow you grafted me in. You picked me up. You breathed into my life your spirit. And I pray for every person within the sound of my voice, God, that maybe there's someone here today, you know them. I pray right now by the power of your spirit, let the wind of your spirit just surround them. God, I pray that they can breathe in deeply. Be filled by your spirit, God. If they're dry, if they feel like they're not producing fruit, God, invade their life. Do for them what you've done for me, God. Bring them into your family so that they have an inheritance. Call them blessed, God. Cause them to be a blessing, God. That they would be love in action, God. Move on the hearts of your people. God, help us. If you don't know Jesus today, it's very simple. Just say, God, I'm sorry. I need you. I can't rescue myself. I need your breath. Forgive me of my sins. Please come into my life. Change me. Make me yours. In Jesus' name, amen.